On this third Sunday in Lent, we continue our theme of Tell Me Something Good, reflecting on the good news that Jesus shares in his ministry and how it can inspire us to live our lives. In today's reading from the Gospel of Mark, we find Jesus once again sharing a meal, but this time it's a meal no one expected. Let us open our ears, minds, imaginations, and souls and hear anew what this ancient story has to say to us today. Let us pray. God of good news, help us to hear you loud and clear, above all the news updates, beyond all of our mental distractions. Calm our anger and soothe our fear. God, speak loudly and clearly to us today, because we need to hear your good news once again. With hope, we pray. Amen. The apostles returned to Jesus and told him everything they had done and taught. Many people were coming and going, so there was no time to eat. He said to the apostles, "Come by yourselves to a secluded place and rest for a while." They departed in a boat by themselves for a deserted place. Many people saw them leaving and recognized them, so they ran ahead from all the cities and arrived before them. When Jesus arrived, saw a large crowd, he had compassion on them because they were like sheep without a shepherd. Then he began to teach them many things. Late in the day, his disciples came to him and said, "This is an isolated place, and it's already late in the day. Send them away so that they can go to the surrounding countryside and villages and buy something to eat for themselves." He replied, "You give them something to eat." But they said to him, "Should we go off and buy bread worth almost 8 months' pay and give it to them to eat?" He said to them, "How much bread do you have? Take a look." After checking, they said, 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish. He directed the disciples to seat all the people in groups as though they were having a banquet on the green grass. They sat down in groups of hundreds and fifties. He took the 5 loaves and 2 fish, looked up to heaven, blessed them, broke the loaves into pieces, and gave them to his disciples to set before the people. He also divided the 2 fish among them all. Everyone ate until they were full. They filled 12 baskets with the leftover pieces of bread and fish. About 5,000 people had eaten. For the good news of Jesus Christ, thanks be to God.
This is why I kneel before the Holy Parent. Every ethnic group in heaven or on earth is recognized by God. I ask that God will strengthen you and your inner selves from the riches of God's glory through the Spirit. I ask that Christ will live in your hearts through faith. As a result of having strong roots in love, I ask that you'll have the power to grasp love's width and length, height and depth, together with all believers. And I ask that you'll know the love of Christ that is beyond knowledge, so that you will be filled entirely with the fullness of God. and glory to God, who is able to do far beyond all that we could ask or imagine by the power at work within us. Glory to God in the church and in Jesus Christ for all generations, forever and always. Amen. For the word of God in Scripture, for the word of God in Spirit, for the word of God among us. Let us pray once more. God of the spangled heavens and of infinite possibility, we ask that you would bless the words of our mouths and the meditations of all our hearts, that they might be truly acceptable in your sight. O God, our rock and our redeemer. And let the people say, Amen. So this week I've had a cold that has made me more and more a bass voice part as I've gone along, and now I don't know what I have left, so if I can't finish this, Amy's at the ready to finish it for me. Sometimes when I'm hurtling down the highway between 60 and 70 miles an hour and listening to a symphony by Mozart or a Beethoven concerto or a song by Bad Bunny or John Batiste, and thinking about all the layers of sound and rhythm, I wonder, what would it be like if one of the founders of this country, like, say, Abigail and John Adams, were in the car with me? Or even if Henry Ford joined us? What would they think? Would they be scared out of their minds by the speed of the car? Would they recognize any of the music and wonder where it was coming from? Or would they be utterly confused and even traumatized? It helps me remember the miracle of the internal combustion engine, the miracle of wireless radio and internet, the miracle of musical instruments and the coordinated sound they create. Similarly, when I'm buckled into my seat in the airplane and thrilled that I have a DirecTV option in front of me with seemingly limitless options, my own earphones, a light, proper ventilation, a view out the window, and my roller bag tucked up above me, a refreshing drink in front of me, and an easy confidence that I'm going to arrive at my destination safely, I wonder, what would Orville and Wilbur Wright think if they were sitting next to me? Could they have imagined this back on that historic, fateful gliding over the dunes at Kitty Hawk nearly 123 years ago? Would the current air travel that we all take for granted have gone past their wildest imagination? It helps me remember the miracle of flight, that a multi-ton engine can lift up into the sky with hundreds of people on board, the miracle of the projected image and digital technology, and even the simple genius of a roller bag. Or similarly, had any of us been there for Dr. King's famous speech at the 1963 March on Washington, in the shadow of Lincoln's statue, or in Grant Park, Chicago, the night that Barack Obama was elected to the presidency, what would it have been like if we could have talked with Sojourner Truth, or Harriet Tubman, or Frederick Douglass? Would they have been dumbstruck, incredulous? Or would they have said, no, we always dreamed of this day. We knew that the power of God working through us would get us here. It makes me think of all the courage, all the ingenuity it took to resist and undermine chattel slavery, all the planning and solidarity, strategy and power analysis, all the patience and endurance it took to save people and to move toward a day of abolition. And it reminds me that the fight for anti-racism is still incomplete. As the news around us these days can dullen our sense of shock and outrage, and as so many of us despair and worry and hold our breath, as we watch this regime attempt to turn back decades of social progress domestically and goodwill internationally, decades that admittedly were not perfect, we hold our breath and we wonder, how far do they want to turn back the clock? Is it somewhere in the 1890s or before that? And we may ask ourselves, is it impossible that we could ever turn back the ever-widening wealth gap in this country? Is it impossible that we could ever make this a nation of true democracy and get rid of the Electoral College, Citizens United, and the personhood of the corporation? Is it impossible that we could help bring the kingdom of heaven on earth and create a society in which even the poorest among us are well cared for with guarantees of food, shelter, adequate health care, and due opportunities to work and to thrive? Is it impossible to redistribute the wealth, education, and resources of the world so that everyone can thrive? Is it impossible that we could reverse climate change and heal the damage that our human race has done to this planet, this earthly garden entrusted to us, and learn to live sustainably on it for generations to come? All of those people I imagined, the Adamses, the Wright brothers, Tubman, Truth, and Douglas, they all dared to dream what was possible. They all managed to challenge impossible situations and bring about possibility, and none of them did it alone. In our gospel reading today, we see a band of disciples around a talented rabbi. He's a radical, he's charismatic, and they've been doing a lot of good work, healing and preaching good news to people who desperately need to hear it, talking about bringing the kingdom of heaven into our midst. But they need a break. They were actually trying to get away from it all, to catch their breath, to take a rest. Sometimes your head gets so bombarded by the bad news, so assailed by the skeptics and the naysayers, and your legs get so weary from following this guy around the Lake District that you need a break. And yet, still they came. A crowd of about 5,000, people hungry for good news, hungry for new ways to think about things, hungry for some hope out of poverty and imperial oppression. And so Jesus gave this impromptu seminar in the wilderness. It was going on for some time late in the day, and the disciples realized they needed to do a little crowd control. You don't want a mob of spiritually and physically hungry people on your hands for too long. Or maybe it was just an innate sense of hospitality. As one of our church school teachers pointed out in our Tuesday night Bible study, for all we know, that crowd was happy just to sit there and receive the good news. They didn't say anything about food, at least not in this telling. And one of the disciples had a very sensible, pragmatic suggestion. Let's just give them a break. Send them away so that they can go to the surrounding countryside and villages and buy something to eat for themselves. And Jesus tersely says, you give them something to eat. It's one of those pithy commands that would make this apostle say, really, dude? How in heaven's name are we going to make that work? That's impossible. Some of the same sensible disciples asked incredulously, should we go off and buy enough bread with 8 months' worth of pay? And Jesus very sensibly responds, well, how much bread do you have? Take a look. Five loaves and two fish. Thinking under their breath, impossible. And essentially, Jesus responds and says, that'll do. And he starts orchestrating an impromptu picnic banquet right there, just as easily he started leading the impromptu seminar on good news with his usual teaching on how to live an abundant life. And this story has been in the Western canon for 2 millennia. It's the only miracle that all 4 gospels make sure that we hear about. And you have to wonder why. You give them something to eat. It's an exhortation and it's also a challenge. It's a call to action. And most importantly, it's an invitation into possibility. My guess is that many of us get easily overwhelmed by the challenges of this world. Some like climate change that seem existential. Some like global power imbalances that seem intractable. But I will remind you, at one time it seemed impossible that India could overthrow the British Empire. And yet, with the inspiring leadership of a quiet powerhouse called the Mahatma, the Great Spirit, they did it. It seemed impossible that apartheid rule could ever end in South Africa, and yet they did it. It seemed impossible that the colonists in this land would ever throw off imperial rule. And if you watched Ken Burns' recent documentary, you see how impossible the odds were. And yet you and I are living proof that they did it. It seemed impossible that we would ever close the hole in the ozone layer, and yet with scientific understanding, strategic activism, and policy changes, we're currently doing it. And none of these things happened because of a single individual. Sure, there were charismatic, inspiring leaders who were catalysts for change, but it took dedicated, committed people who believed in possibility to make the changes. People who hoped and dreamed, who planned and strategized, who worked together for the possibility of a better day. When we help immigrants who are too afraid to go out of their homes, as several in this congregation are currently doing, we are leaning into possibility. When we have house meetings to discern our common concerns and work in solidarity with other houses of faith across our Boston interfaith organization, working for real policy changes, we are leaning into possibility. Just this summer, as we considered how being brave is a spiritual muscle that we learn to exercise both in big and small ways, so too is the act of leaning into possibility. And if social change seems too big, too daunting to consider, then I encourage each of us to think of our own personal ways of leaning into possibility. Make it an everyday challenge. What on my list today seems impossible? And what do I need, dear good Lord, to make it possible? How do I need to call on you? You who's the power of life, of creativity, of abundance. You who's the power of possibility. How can you help me today? And who else do I need to call on for support, for solidarity? I believe that's a spiritual task for every day, a challenge that we wake up with every morning. As we here in this community are figuring out how to lean into the possibility of our future, what God has in store for us, what God wants for us, I want to share an example of a church that found their own pathway into possibility. In our Sanctified Art Lenten materials, one of the artists, the Reverend Lyle Gwyn Garrity, tells of joining the strategic planning committee for her church in North Carolina. And like many churches, they were discerning a new mission statement, one that could be embedded within the life of the community and not just a bunch of words that no one paid attention to. And through a very long committee process, we all know those, they struggled to identify a new vision statement that felt relevant and authentic to who they were. So one day, a committee member pointed to the question carved into their communion table. Has everyone been fed? And he asked, what if that was our mission statement? Has everyone been fed? These nice, orderly Presbyterians collectively pondered this idea, a question as a mission statement. They unpacked it more and listed all the ways their church feeds people in body, mind, and spirit. And they decided that this question was also a charge, that their work is always ongoing, that they couldn't get complacent. And like good Presbyterians, they submitted the new mission statement to the church session, their church council, for approval, which means that the entire process moved very slowly. And 2 years later, they were finally ready to present the new mission statement to the church. And a few days after that, Hurricane Helene wreaked havoc on their mountain town and the surrounding areas of North Carolina. Catastrophic flooding wiped out homes and businesses, caused hundreds of deaths, decimated the entire infrastructure. And once the storm had calmed down and nearly everyone was without water, power, or cell service, Lyle, her husband and her daughter made their way to church by foot since nearly every road was impassable. They had hoped to connect with other neighbors and make sure they were okay, and they also were just looking for information and maybe find some ice for the food that was rotting in their freezer. And to their great surprise, they found several church members emptying the church pantry, cooking up anything they found in the freezer using gas-powered cooking stoves. A line of hungry people was quickly forming in the parking lot. Their pastor was making her way through the crowd, frantically scribbling on a small paper pad. She was writing down any of the needs people in the community were requesting: water, blankets, gas, formula. And like a deer in the headlights, processing this immense devastation, story by story by story, she saw Lyle and her family, and she cracked a nervous smile, pointing to her notes. She said, "You can't even read my handwriting, can you?" Another church staff member walked up, turned to the pastor, and gasped, "Wait, how are we going to wash all these dishes?" And the pastor walked to a nearby trash can, looked in, and shrugged her shoulders. "Well, there's some rainwater in here with a few French fries floating in it." The whole post-storm situation was dire. And they soon learned about harrowing rescues and neighbors who didn't survive, that the destruction was far greater than just their small town. But the church didn't hesitate. Without any plan or pre-thought, they opened the doors wide and began feeding anyone who showed up. And within a few days, the church was feeding nearly 1,000 people a day. Neighbors and strangers gathered around tables in their parking lot. Volunteers showed up, both to serve and also to receive hot meals. And as the word spread and supplies were finally able to come in, which took nearly a week on those roads, the church soon filled to the brim with donated supplies and food, and nearly every square inch of their building was organized into a large food pantry and clothes closet. And as the days passed, the church partnered with a local restaurant to continue cooking and offering free meals each day in their much larger venue. They had an industrial-sized kitchen to pull that off. Donated supplies were rerouted, a local cabinetry business offered their 3,000-square-foot warehouse, and over weeks and months, financial donations just poured into the church, designated into a hurricane relief fund. And thanks to the careful discernment of a task force, they distributed over $2 million of donations to local organizations and nonprofits to support rebuilding efforts, as well as long-term recovery needs like affordable housing. And now in that region, Black Mountain Presbyterian Church's mission statement is known far and wide by the community. People remember the church that acted quickly to feed people after the storm, and the work continues. To this day, each time they celebrate communion, after the elements have all been served, one of the pastors asks the congregation, "Has everyone been fed?" And the congregation shouts back, "Not yet." Jesus said, "You give them something to eat," because the power of God working through us can do far more than we can ask or even imagine. Amen.